So, Father, we humble ourselves before you. We come to you. We ask for your direction and your guidance here in your word. Please teach us, Father. Please open our hearts, our minds to receive your word and to live in the way that you call us to. Please just, work in us, empower us, Lord. Just bring your word to life in our lives, in our hearts and souls and minds. And we thank you, God. We thank you for your presence here, that you are ministering to us even now. Your Holy Spirit is here and clarifying and helping us to know and understand these things. So thank you, God, and just please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're kind of working our way through chapter 9 here, and for the last few Sundays, we've been focusing a bit on the Christian and the call, the instruction of the Christian, the believer, to set aside his or her rights in preference to what is more important, what is the most important thing. So Paul, if you remember last week, he put himself out there as a living example of this, right? That as a minister of the gospel, he was able to claim the right of provision, of financial support, although he laid aside that right. He set that aside because he didn't want to set up any obstacles, any potential obstacle to the gospel being heard and received loud and clear by those people in that church in Corinth. And Paul expected the same out of those Christians in that church in Corinth, who, as we remember back in chapter 8, had every right to eat that meat that had been offered to idols, but Paul was encouraging them to consider laying aside that right, setting that right aside for the sake of their brothers. If that was going to cause them to stumble, then they were being told, commanded to set that right aside. So this is all under this heading of selfless living, and you kind of see how this works, right? That it's not about our rights. It's not about the rights of the Christian, of the believer, our personal rights. Paul keeps saying again and again, he's really pressing in on this theme, that those are not the important things. Those are not the hills to die on, so to speak, that there's much more important things to consider in the Christian life. And from chapter 8 until where we are in chapter 9 here, Paul's been applying this basically to the life of the church, right? The believers in the church, the building up of the believers in the church. We lay aside our rights for the sake of those in the brotherhood, in the sisterhood, like the brothers and sisters in Christ, we lay our rights aside. Now, he switches focus a little bit, to include now the non-believers into this application, that again, we're setting aside our rights, we are called to set aside our rights, if need be, for the sake of the gospel going to people outside of the church, those who have not yet received Christ Jesus. And that's now where Paul begins to put his focus and his application. So I'd like us to do that this morning as we consider the verses before us, the verses that Brandon read. And just to kind of emphasize this point, that the gospel, right, this good news of Jesus, Jesus came, right, he lived this life, he modeled for us a godly life, a perfect life, really, and then he went to the cross for us, he died in our place, a death that we deserved, but that he did not, and he rose again, right, when this message, when this good news is received by someone in the world, and they believe that, then they are saved, right? And they receive Christ as their Savior, and they enter into this life that with hope and with eternity ahead of it. So that's the good news for the unbeliever. But the good news, the gospel, is just as good for the believer, right? Once you become a believer, it doesn't mean the gospel gets pushed aside. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation. The just will live by faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And this is This is the gospel for the believer, right? Then when we believe and when we understand this and realize that Jesus not only died and rose again, but he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us, we realize we have this advocate in Christ Jesus helping us to live this life. So my point is that the gospel isn't just for evangelism for the unbeliever, but it's for the believer, right? We live by this. We preach the gospel to each other and to ourselves as much as we do to people in the world who need to receive Christ. But for today, let's set our focus, as Paul does, to the work of evangelism, the ministry of the gospel to unbelievers, to those who have not yet received Christ. And yeah, the good news that I described for you, Jesus came, lived, died on the cross, died for us, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. I mean, this is the good news, right? That God created mankind to worship him, to joyfully and have all the joys fulfilled in us as we worship God and honor him. That's what we're created to do. Of course, we rebelled. We thought we knew better than God, than our Creator, and we went the rebellious way. And now God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is calling sinners back to himself. He's calling us to repent and turn to him and trust in Christ Jesus. And he tells the church, the believers, to go to the world and witness to him and share this good news. This is evangelism, as Crean demonstrated, right? We can share this with all people, and we see how that spreads out, and that's kind of what happened with the apostles, right? They preached to those in Jerusalem, to those in Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. They it kept fanning out and out and out and further out. So this has been the church's commission since her birth, really. And yet we see that the church has had a long, kind of complicated, and maybe sometimes a little bit controversial history of evangelism, where there have been good intentions, I think for the most part, sometimes maybe not, but sometimes poor motives. I mean, this has been going on, really, like I say, since the church began. And if you want to jump into Philippians with me, Paul, remember writing this letter to the Philippians, writing from prison. And this is what he says in regard, and this kind of brings this home. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And that from Philippians chapter 1. So we see there that the gospel was being preached, but in Paul's own words, it was being preached with bad motives. There was selfishness. It wasn't a pure motive of love in the preaching of the gospel. And I think we've seen examples of that over history as well, where people have gone with the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, with somewhat flawed or twisted intentions, right? There's been selfishness and greed. There's been nationalism or imperialism in that as well. Envy. I mean, all these things kind of play into it because, let's face it, we still sin, right? We're still wrestling with sin. And so even as we do the work of evangelism, we've got to do battle with that. And so those poor motives kind of creep in. Now, I will say that I think those are the exception to the rule. I mean, there's been examples over history of just really, yeah, just kind of bad ways of evangelism, but I would say for the most part that believers have been well-intentioned and faithful in their sharing of the gospel. But now here Paul gives these verses and he shares a better way of sharing Christ with people around us. Pure motives and just the right the right mentality as we go to the world, as we go to the lost. And I'm going to break it into three categories. You know me, I like my threes. So we're going to do three categories, or three characteristics, we could say, of how the believer is to go to the world with the message of the gospel. And the one is as a servant, that's the first one, and then humbly being the second one, and then with the intention of sharing being the third one. So let's start with the first one, and that is to go to serve, right? And Paul says that right from the beginning in verse 19. We're back in 1 Corinthians 9 here. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So as we consider the call, the Great Commission, to go to the world, to make disciples, let's remember that we're going as servants. We're servants of God, for sure, first and foremost, but we're also going to serve the people to whom we're being sent, right? I mean, Paul knew this full well. I mean, he was a guy who planted numerous churches. He'd preached the gospel to hundreds, if not thousands, of people by that point, and seen many conversions, right? I mean, God was working through Paul and the apostles and the churches. And so he knew what he was talking about. He believed, and he lived this out as going as a servant. We're going to serve. He didn't go with any kind of superiority, right, over the people that he was being sent to. Like, he could have. I mean, he had the good news. He had the message of salvation. He knew the truth, and we're in the same place, right? We know the truth. We know the truth of God's word, and there's a world around us that doesn't believe this, and sometimes it's tough, right? We look around and we think, man, people are so lost, and how can they be so deluded with these other ideas, and what is going on? And we can kind of get this idea in our heads that, well, I'm the one that knows, and I'm going to go and enlighten these people. And yeah, in a sense we are, but if we go with that kind of attitude of superiority, and I'm going to teach these people what's right and show them the error of their ways, well, that is troublesome, right? And Paul says, look, I'm a servant to all. I'm going as a servant. And it sounds like Jesus, right? Jesus who, let's read it. Let's go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 10. See who can find it first, you or me. Oh, I'm there. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus modeled this with his life. I mean, just the very act of making salvation available, right? He came to serve. If anyone had the right to be served, that certainly was Jesus, right? The Creator, who by whom and through whom all things were created, right? The image of the invisible God. I mean, he deserved to be served, but he came to serve, to give his life away. Paul went to these unbelievers, went to these cities and these places and these people, and he went with an attitude of going as a servant. He wasn't going in there and saying, "Look, okay, I've got this jewel, right? I've got this precious jewel for you that is going to be more valuable than anything you could ever imagine." Again, which is true, right? He did have this precious jewel. But he didn't go saying, "Okay, I've got this for you. I'm going to give it to you, but first you got to set me up, right? You got to provide this and this for me. I need you to do this for me, and I need all these provisions." No, that's not how he went. He went to them and he said, "How can I serve you? I'm going to come and I'm going to serve you. And as I serve you, I'm going to share with you this precious jewel, this precious news, this good news of Jesus." If we can get the self-centeredness out of our minds, right? If we can get that out of our hearts and our minds, the individualism, the "I'm the most important thing in my life and in the world," get that out of our vocabulary, right? It's such a prevalent thing in the world, but if we can get that out of us, then that'll wipe away a lot of the poor motives, won't it, as we go to people who need to hear about Jesus. So Paul, first of all, he makes this really clear: go as a servant. he did this. He says, I'm a servant to everyone that I might win some of them. So he went as a servant. Now, I want to move on to the next section. This is kind of the main part of the text. It's the next few verses here. And I honestly had a little bit of trouble coming up with a word to describe it, and maybe one word isn't really adequate, but I came up with humility. We need to go with humility. And maybe other words come to your mind as we look at this. But let's read the verses. So in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself, not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And then to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. And then the third one, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So, I came up with humility as the characteristic that seems to be embodied there. Again, you might find different words, but let's kind of look at this little section here, and it's a little bit tricky, I guess. Like some of the language, some of the terminology can be not is, because it's the word of God, but can be off-putting. I think for some, maybe some would read that and think, well, he's looking to win people, right? This sounds like a bad motive, right? This sounds like people are kind of a number, or like it's a win for me if someone can be converted in my ministry. Well, no, we know that's not the case, right? Right? Paul was just saying he goes as a servant to all, and yes, his desire, as he says, is to win, but really that's to see them converted, to see them. We've used this terminology in the church. I think winning people for Christ, right, for the kingdom. So a soul could be won, and that's kind of where Paul is there. So it's not an offensive thing. He's not treating people as numbers or as notches or anything like that. He wants people to enter into this eternal life, to know this salvation. But the other part that's a little tricky with that is, and we've got to get this out of the way, right, that what Paul is not saying here, he's not saying that he's going back on any of his convictions, right? He says, to the Jews I became a Jew, to those under the law I became one as one under the law, to those outside of the law I became as one outside the law. It almost sounds like he's compromising his convictions for the sake of ministering with the gospel, right? He's not saying, if you're going to go minister to alcoholics, well, you need to become an alcoholic so you can sympathize with them, right? That's ridiculous. We know that. And that's not what Paul is teaching here. He's not saying to go back on your convictions as a Christian, but he is saying, again, he's building off of the last point, the point about being a servant. He was saying, look, I'm going and I'm living with these people. I'm associating with them. I'm sympathizing with them. I'm trying to ask the questions that they're asking and get a sense of the things that are important to them, right? And again, he knows that he has the answers. He knows that he has the gospel, the message of Jesus, which is the answer that people are seeking. And yet people go in different directions. And he knew this full well. But again, if he goes into these situations and starts to say, well, look, you're too committed to the law. This is stupid. Like, what are you doing? Right? He's going to turn them off right away. But what did he do? So to those under the law, right? So the Jews. A lot of his ministry was to the Jews. And these were the people, for the most part, that lived in accordance to the law, that they thought strict adherence to the law was their path to righteousness. That the closest they could be to obeying the letter of the law was the way that they could get to God. And Paul knew that wasn't the case. Paul knew it was salvation in Jesus Christ, believing on the name of Jesus, not some kind of intense adherence to the law. But he didn't go there just saying, you guys are misguided, you guys are stupid, you're this is ridiculous, you've got to. No, he went with a different mindset, and There's an example of this in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to turn there with me, you can. I'm just going to read a little bit of this. So Paul, going to minister to the Jews, right? And again, so circumcision being one example of something about the law, right? That this was a requirement of the law that they had to do in order to ingratiate themselves with God, right? This is what the Jews thought. Paul knew that wasn't true. He knew circumcision didn't count for anything. But here in Acts chapter 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that, who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So now Paul, knowing that circumcision counted for nothing, still had Timothy circumcised for the sake of their ministry, right? So that he could say, listen, he's going with a sense of respect to them. He's not saying your adherence to the law is stupid. He's saying, I understand this. Like, and he was there, right? Paul knew as much as anybody that what kind of hold that had on these people. So he was going with a certain level of respect, that he understood that this was important to them. And he wasn't going to condone it. He wasn't going to say, this is your way to salvation. But he was going to do whatever he could to remove obstacles and barriers to these people hearing his message. So he didn't go belittling their beliefs or just completely pushing them aside and trying to argue them away. He went with a certain level of respect, like understanding, okay, I know this is important to you, and I'm gonna go a certain length, but here's the truth. And he was bold about preaching the truth. We know this from the sermons we read in Acts and from the messages of the epistles. Paul had there was no middle ground for him. He knew that the law was not the path to salvation, was not the path to righteousness. But you see how he went to these unbelievers, to these people? He respected them. He didn't just go and trash on anything that they believed. These are things that were important. So he was asking the questions. What is it? Like, what's going on with you? What do you think is going to give you satisfaction in life? And then he would turn it to Jesus, to the true message of salvation. And then Paul also used the example of those outside of the law, right? The Gentiles, the Greeks, right? People who, for them, strict obedience to this law of Moses was foreign to them. Literally foreign to them. Like they worshipped many gods, right? They were ones, they didn't, at least the Jews were monotheistic. They believed in one God, right? That's where Paul could find some common ground with them. But now the Gentiles, these Greeks, they had all kinds of gods and idols and things like that. So Paul's ministry had to look quite a bit different when he went to them. He wasn't going to go talking about how Jesus came and fulfilled the law. I mean, that was part of it, but he had a different approach. So if we jump ahead to Acts chapter 17, we see Paul now in Athens, preaching to these people in Athens. And this is in starting at verse 22 here in Acts chapter 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And then Paul, of course, went on to share with them the truth of the one true God, the God of creation and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, again, Paul goes to this place of idolatry and paganism and all this stuff that he found insidious and was horrible. But he didn't just go and start tearing altars down and saying, "No, you've got to turn from this stuff." He observed them, and he even went and he even used one of them, like this unknown God. And he said, "Look, I observed these things. I was walking amongst them. I was looking at it." And I saw this inscription to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you about this God that you don't know, but that I do. Right? And again, we see that Paul is going with this, not this air of superiority, but this air of respect. He respected people. Right? He understood that the veil had been lifted. Right? And again, it's this matter of salvation. We can't boast in our salvation. We can't take any credit for our salvation, for the fact that God has opened our eyes, has allowed us to see his truth, has lifted the veil from our hearts. If we could, then we could go with this air of superiority, like, okay, now I'm the one, I know the truth. No, but we realize that we were lost. We were dead in our sins, in our trespasses, until Jesus came and lifted that veil, till God removed that and allowed us to see the truth. And with that understanding, we can go with a certain level of respect to people that yes, they are lost. But it's not as though, for the most part, people are you know, they have poor intentions or anything like that, or you know, like there has to be a bit of respect as we go to the world, as we go to unbelievers and seek to share with them the gospel. And this is what Paul's talking about. Respect or humility, right? And that, like I said, that's kind of how I base this down. And then he used the weak again as another example. Like, to the weak I became weak. And Paul didn't go with any of these attitudes. He went to be amongst the people to whom he was witnessing, to whom he was ministering, and kind of living life with them, working alongside them, and sympathizing with them, asking questions of them, and then of course sharing the good news. And yeah, we have people in our lives that we want to share this good news with. We have family members, and we have coworkers and neighbors, and people in our town, and people in other cultures that we want to share the gospel with. And will we go as servants, and will we go humbly to them, asking questions of them, always knowing, yes, we do have these answers, but going to them with this air of respect and being able to ask them questions, to live life with them, to work with them, and to ask, how can I serve you? How can I be of help to you in your life? So we see Paul here showing us a better way, a humble way, the way of a servant to reach out. And then the final characteristic I had was one of sharing. And this is from the last. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. This is verse 23. For the sake of the gospel. Yeah, we definitely go to share the gospel. We have good news. We have news of salvation. And we're going to share that with people around us. I mean, I hope we believe this is good news. I hope we believe that this is true and this is the best news that anybody could ever hear. And if we do believe that, if we're convicted of that and sure of that, then yes, we will go and we will tell people this good news. We will share it with them. But listen to the last part of this. So I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And then this last part, that I may share with them in its blessings. So, yes, we're sharing the good news, and Paul shared the good news, but he also wanted to share with them in the blessings of the good news, the blessings of the gospel. Like becoming one family, right? When we see someone saved, when we see someone receive Christ Jesus, all of a sudden they're a brother or a sister in Christ, and now we're sharing with them in the blessings of this godly life, this life of the narrow way that leads to life. So we share with them in the blessings in this life, but then more than that, we share with them in the blessings of eternity, of eternal life with Jesus. And just to get a glimpse of that, I want to read this just a few verses here from Revelation chapter 7. And this is, right, this is the landing spot, right? This is what we're working towards. This is what where our hope lies. So Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to start reading in verse 9.
After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
This is the blessing of the gospel, right? The ultimate reward, where we are finally in the presence of God. We are in that throne room. We are around the throne. All peoples, all nations, all tribes and all tongues, people of all different colors are there surrounding the throne and worshiping God, worshiping the Son. We want to share with others in that blessing. And that becomes then a motivation for reaching others with the gospel so that we could share with them in these blessings. We want to see them there, right? We often hear that sentiment, and that is true. We want people to be there in that place, in that throne room, surrounding the throne, worshiping our Creator as we were meant to do, as we were created to do. So these are some things to consider in regards to reaching out, to being effective witnesses with the gospel. It takes the attitude of a servant. It takes humility. It takes the willingness to share and the desire to share. And these are the characteristics that should drive us. Now I did mention that, like, Paul getting in with people, right? Living life with people. Right? Jesus, says he left us in the world, but stated we are not of the world. So as we are in this world and as we are, bringing the message and bringing the good news and living life with people in the world, it does require discipline, right? That's a big thing. And I just want to kind of hang that out there, because that's going to be our theme next week as we finish off chapter 9. It'll just be a couple verses there, and maybe you read ahead already, but we're going to look at this area of discipline, because it does require discipline, this evangelism, discipline to remain true to what we believe and to also be diligent in our ministry and our witnessing. And so I'll just kind of leave that out there. That'll maybe be a little bit of a teaser for next week, and you can read ahead and read those last few verses of chapter 9 just to kind of prepare your hearts. But that's where we'll be next week. So hope this has been an encouragement. And remember, our call is to go and make disciples, and let's be doing that. Let's be imitators of Paul, but let's be imitators of Christ as we do that, with that attitude that Christ modeled for us. And so, Father, this is our desire to be like Jesus, to be as Christ-like as we can in our conduct and in our lives, and certainly in our reaching out, our witnessing of the good news to the people around us. Father, help us to go with that servant heart, with that humility, with that willingness to share. And Father, I pray that as we do, we would see people respond, and we would see loved ones receive you and join in with this joy and this hope that you have put in our hearts. Thank you, Father. We just thank you, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name.